Will you turn with me now for a little to the portion of scripture we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 40. I'll read again the opening verses of that psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, or such as turn aside to lies, and so on. Now, as you can see from the title to the psalm, it is a psalm of David. David is the author of it, but it is also a psalm of David in the sense that he records for us here an experience from his own life. And there is, we can say, a greater than David here. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself is portrayed for us in this psalm, and our authority for that is no less than the New Testament itself. The author of the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 10 applies part of the psalm, the part where he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Quite clearly, the author of the letter to the Hebrews took that to be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into this world and his offering of himself as the sacrifice that would take away, and that does take away sin. So that there are parts of the psalm that refer and can only refer to David, other parts of the psalm that can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in the prophecy of the Old Testament very often. There are references to the servant of the Lord, where that applies in the first instance to Israel. The people of Israel as the servants of the Lord in a special relationship with God as distinct from the nations round about. And yet the same is applied also to the servant, the servant of God, the coming Messiah. And sometimes the two may be closely identified, the one with the other, so that it is difficult to make a distinction. But anyway, at the for our purposes today, we can take the part of the psalm that refers quite clearly to David, although perhaps part aspects of it could be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially with regard to his sufferings in Gethsemane and on the cross. But we're taking it this morning, and it's quite lawful for us to do so, with a reference to an experience of David himself. And we can deal with that looking first of all at David's desperate plight, when he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and where that was, even in a horrible pit. That's just the picture that he's presenting of his situation. David's desperate plight then, and then we can look at David's effective resort when he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and we can deal with that under the heading of David's glorious deliverance. So then, as quickly as we can, we'll look at it under these three headings. First of all then, David's desperate plight. And what a plight it was. He was in a horrible pit in miry clay. Of course, he's not meaning that quite literally, but metaphorically, in reference to a spiritual situation through which he passed. And the psalmist refers several times, we find in the course of this book, references to being in a pit and needing to be delivered, viewing himself in a horrible situation. And literally, for instance, it is a desperate situation to be in, to be found in something amounting to, say, you're probably more familiar with a boggy situation. You find these situations, that kind of place, and perhaps in the moorland here. I recall a very sad instance within my own lifetime. A dear godly man who had up in years and probably was suffering as what they would call dementia today. He had wandered out of the house and out onto the moorland behind his own croft, and whilst people were looking for him, and they didn't find him until the next morning, and he had sunk in one of these quagmires, peat bogs, sunk into his oxford, and had died, of course, of hypothermia. But that is the kind of situation, circumstance that David is presenting to us here when he speaks of himself as being in a horrible pit and in sinking in miry clay. You'll recall, again, quite a literal situation, the experience of the prophet Jeremiah when he was bearing testimony against the sins of the children of Israel and of the king at that time. And I just can't remember the name of the king at the moment, but he was cast into a pit, which was a dungeon, but it was actually a pit, and he sank in the mire and was in danger of perishing there, and he had to be hauled up out of that pit with ropes. Well, that is the literal sort of picture that David is using here to illustrate for us something of the nature of this spiritual trauma through which he had passed himself. And it is quite clear that it was when he was very conscious of his sins, for he tells us in verse 12, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." And of course, there are many people who view their conversion experience just in these terms, when they discovered themselves as lost, undone sinners before God. And that indeed is a terrible situation when your sins have been brought home to you. You see the sinfulness of your life, you see the sinfulness of your heart, the corruption of your nature, and at the same time conscious of God's condemnation of you. Under sentence of condemnation, a guilty sinner, and under God's wrath, and under God's curse. And what adds to the trauma, that kind of situation, is the fact that you find that you are unable to deliver yourself, to extricate yourself out of this situation. Nothing in the world can bring peace of heart or peace of conscience to you. You find, just as David was saying, says here, that your iniquities have overtaken you, so that, as he says, I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart. It is a terrible spiritual situation to be in, when you know yourself to be a condemned sinner under God's wrath and curse, and unable to find relief or deliverance from that. And of course, until such time as the light of the gospel shines into that darkness. Well, as I said, many people can, as it were, identify their own conversion experience in such terms. Perhaps some of you here today can identify with that kind of experience, and you're in fear of perishing. It's awful to think that if I die in this situation under God's sentence of condemnation, what prospect is ahead of me? Only the prospect of being cast into hell, into outer darkness, where there is but weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the clear teaching of the Word of God. It isn't a doctrine that has been got up by the church to try and, as well, frighten people into its membership. No less a person, or no less an authority than the very Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the Saviour of sinners. No one, as it were, presented the awful prospect of going to a lost eternity like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His words that speak of a place where fire is not quenched, and where the worm dieth not, where the smoke of their torment rises up forever and forever. This is Christ's own presentation of things. And it is surely our wisdom to take Him seriously. He's not playing with us at all. He's presenting a reality. And that is part of the reality that lies behind the urgency of the gospel. That is what lies behind His whole incarnation. He has come into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, to save people from being lost and lost eternally. Oh, I know that is not an aspect of the Word of God that people relish. But friends, it is true. It is not for nothing, for a peccadillo, that the second person of the Godhead came into this world and suffered all that He suffered. Can you view His agonies in Gethsemane? Can you view His agonies on the cross and think that sin is of little account? Why has He gone to such extremity in order to make salvation possible for sinners such as we are? It must be awful, something to be avoided, something to be fled from at all costs, when the Son of God came and humbled Himself even unto the curse of death of the cross. Oh friends, let's take these things seriously. Let's treat the gospel seriously. This isn't some cheap thing that is being offered you. This isn't cheap grace. Oh, it isn't for nothing that the word of God exhorts us. Flee. Flee from the wrath that is to come. Because if not, it were better for us never to have been born. Well, that is the kind of spiritual situation that lies behind this picture that David presents of him finding himself in a horrible pit, sinking in miry clay and unable to deliver himself. And that inability is true of mankind in their sinful situation. You can do nothing that will in any way pacify, reconcile, assuage the wrath and the displeasure of God. There is only one way, and that is through the one who bore that wrath, who bore that curse, who was made a curse for us, and who took our place in our room and in our stead, endured the wrath of God due to us for our sins. And what did David do then in that situation, unable to extricate himself out of it? Oh, he called upon the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He cried unto the Lord. And that is a strong word that David is using here to indicate for us just how seriously he took his situation. Oh, it wasn't just, you know, as some people just to, as a sop to their conscience may drop on their knees at a bedside before going to bed, and I'm not decrying that, but people do that, and they as a sop to their own conscience, and they just give lip service. They utter some prayer that perhaps has been taught to them in their childhood, but there's no real sincerity in it. It's just a formality and a soft to conscience. That's not the kind of praying that God hears. That's not the kind of praying that God answers. We must be sincere. We must be serious about it. Cry unto the Lord. Oh, and surely our lost condition as sinners deserves no less. Deserves no less to make a serious matter doing business with God, he says. Oh, he says, he heard my cry. Oh, friend, have you ever dropped on your knees? Well, literally or metaphorically, have you ever humbled yourself in the presence of God? Have you ever really done business with God? Since seriously, asked him for his forgiveness. Asked him for his salvation. Have you ever done that seriously? With all your heart? Because that is the kind of prayer that God hears. He accused his own covenant people of old Israel to, this is a people who draw near to me with their lips, but he says their hearts are far from me. You may say, oh, I pray, but that's all that's to it. Have no answer. Have no answer, because why not? Because you're not you don't really mean it. You're not really out to make business with God. You're not really out to take no, not to take no for an answer. Oh then, friends, see that you seek the Lord and to seek Him with all of your heart. I waited patiently for the Lord. and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Oh, God is indeed a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. He is the hearer and the answerer of prayer. He doesn't ask us to seek him in vain. In reverse, that you seek the Lord, and whilst he may be found, he is to be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. He's not a God who's afar off. He's a God who is near, who has come near to us in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he is to be found. But often the experience of people who are awakened by the Spirit of God to recognize their need before God, their need of salvation, and who have been wayward, gone astray in their lives, they are beset with an adversary, the very adversary who has beguiled them, who has tempted them to go further and further astray. Then he says, there's no hope for you. You've gone too far. What's the point of your calling upon God? Do you think that after this, that, and the next thing, that he's going to listen to you? That is always one of the tactics the devil uses, and he is a reality. He is a power to be reckoned with. One of the tactics the devil uses to prevent and discourage sinners. And it's just that, isn't it just demonic in its very nature? You lead somebody into a situation when you've got them there. You keep them there. Give them no hope of relief or deliverance. That is the devil's work. But friend, listen to the testimony, the witness of the infallible word of God, the truth. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And what will happen? And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the kind of God that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Yes, a God of justice. Yes, a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Yes, a God who swears, who vows that though hand join in hand the sinner will not go unpunished, will not go unpunished as long as he persists in his sin. But if he returns, he gives every assurance that he will be more than welcome. Oh, friend, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel ahead of the lies of the devil and ahead of your own native unbelief. How difficult it is for us, especially when we are brought to see just the heinousness, the ill deserved of our sins, our own ill deserved. How difficult it is for us to believe that a holy God and a just God would readily forgive us. But that is what the gospel declares. That is what the gospel proclaims. That is what Jesus Christ proclaims. That is the proof offered to us in Christ's death. Even God himself, God commends his love towards us. In the past, we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. What were yet sinners? Oh, there is every encouragement, every warrant to believe that hell deservingness we are by nature. Oh, we but humble ourselves. And that's the rub. How difficult it is for man. He's so proud. He doesn't like to feel as it were indebted to anyone. Doesn't like to feel that, well, I don't deserve this. There's something in us that resists that. But friend, we have to humble ourselves accept the testimony of Scripture concerning us that we are utterly unworthy, deserve only to be cast into a lost eternity. Ah, but God is gracious, and if we humble ourselves, He promises to receive us. He heard my cry. And look at the glorious deliverance that He experienced. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. A glorious deliverance. And all accomplished, not by David, not by ourselves, but by God. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth. That is the gospel. It's not what you must do, as what God has done for us. God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that what God is able to do in us by His grace. Oh, He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. How does He do that? He does that by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ coming into this world. Just as Isaiah puts it in another way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And is that not just, you could say, the motto of our lives? I have done it my way. And my ways are not your ways. And your thoughts are not my thoughts. That's again the testimony of Isaiah. But what is it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God did this in his Son, Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin. That's Christ. God the Father, He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, it is all of grace. Wonderful grace. Oh, unspeakable grace on the part of God. He has effected salvation in his Son by putting him into this world and exacting of him all that our sins deserved, making him, holding him responsible for them, and Christ lovingly, willingly enduring that, even the awful death of the cross in our room and in our stead. He took me, brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And that rock is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The one who was made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Everything that is essential for our salvation, everything that is necessary for guaranteeing our salvation, all that has been effected by Christ, and all that is incorporated in Christ. Our salvation is in Him. Salvation is of the Lord. He is His author. He is His provider. And He sets our feet upon a rock. What a contrast that is to the miry clay, where there's no foundation. I remember when we're building the new manse in Carloway, we're making the found. The builders came across a soft spot, and they thought it was just a little, but when they really looked, they got an iron bar, which was about 10 to 12 feet, and they began to probe to find something firm on which to build, and the iron bar sank without reach. It just didn't touch anything firm at all, just chose just the softness of that particular pit. It wasn't all like that, but that particular spot was. But it shows the contrast between that and being on a rock. Of course, every house must be built on a firm foundation. And especially when we're building for eternity. And what better, what firmer foundation, what other foundation is as solid and unmovable as the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work? That is the foundation on which our feet are placed, secures us for time and for eternity. Never again will we sink into pit in which we are all found by nature. Never again. Delivered from it everlasting. And notice, not only does he place our feet upon a rock, he establishes our steps. And the picture there is somebody being able to walk steadily. And that is what he does. He enables us to walk in his paths, in his ways, beyond our competence by nature, but by his grace, we are able to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he puts a new song in my mouth. And what is its essence? Praise to our God. A song. There are people who, when they are converted, such is the impact of the grace, the impact of salvation, the impact of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love upon their hearts, that they quite literally, perhaps never before, did they put two lines of poetry together. But they compose poems, hymns, songs in praise of their Redeemer. But certainly, even if we are not unable to, which is a tremendous gift to be able to compose, but even we can't do that, we have, blessed be God, we have His own word, the Psalms, and what better instrument with which to praise God. Our hearts are filled with joy, filled with gratitude, filled with thankfulness to the Lord who has shown His unspeakable mercy to us by taking us out of that threatening situation, that lost situation, threatened to be lost even eternally. He has delivered us, brought us out into a place of liberty, and giving us His assurance that our sins, which are many, have been forgiven, that they have been blotted out, that there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something to sing about? That my sins, my awful sins, have been blotted out, that they have been forgotten, that God has forgiven me, that I'm reconciled to God, that I have the hope of eternal life, and that when I come to die, I'm leaving to go to a better place, to be with Christ, which is far better. The hope of glory, the hope of heaven, the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Isn't that isn't that calculated to put a song in your heart and a spring in your step, friend? Oh, he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. And notice is the fruits or the results of that when he says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And how often that has been the case. People who perhaps have been notorious, perhaps sinners, and made trophies of God's grace, changed, new creatures in Christ Jesus. That has often impacted upon others. And said, oh well, there's hope for me when such and such a person has been converted. Oh, who knows, but that he may, the Lord may have mercy upon. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And notice how he commends that person. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. It's all through trust, through faith. All this becomes ours. This deliverance from the horrible pit and from the miry clay. This new song being put in our. It's all through faith in Jesus Christ. By faith alone. In Christ alone. And so it is indeed a blessing, and it is something that every one who has experienced this for himself or herself wishes to do, to commend Christ to saviors. He is the saviour of sinners. Oh friend, if you are here this morning and you know not Jesus Christ as saviour, come to him. Put your trust. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he assures everyone who comes that he will in no wise cast them out. May it be true then of each one of us this day that we leave this place trusting in the Lord with this song in our hearts and commending Jesus Christ, not only with the words of our lips, but also with the actions of our lives. Not only saying one thing with our mouth, but also doing it and showing it forth with our lives. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts of his own word. Let us now conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 13. Here is the arm that indeed is able to pull us out of the pit and from the miry. Thou hast an arm that's full of power. Thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in height. Justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Mercy accompanied with truth shall go before thy face. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. In brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Let's sing these four stanzas of Psalm 89 from verse 13 to God's praise, and we stand to sing. Thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy hand is great in might.
Thou hast an arm that's full of power.
Justice on earth.
mercy and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.